Good evening. Turn with me now, please, in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians tonight, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to use the church Bible, you'll find it underneath the pew in front of you. And this passage there is found on page 1343. We're going to continue tonight. I know it's been a little while since we've been back in our regular evening topical series on the Christian's identity, but we'll be returning to that tonight. We've been answering basically the question, who are we in Christ? What does the Bible say about those who are in union with Jesus Christ? And we've talked about a variety of different things so far up to this point. We've seen how we are chosen in Christ, forgiven, righteous, adopted, one, new, and secure. And this evening we'll continue by seeing that we are alive in Christ. There's an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use it tonight. You'll see that it's double-sided. I'll just say up front that I've been greatly helped by Jonathan Landry Cruz this week in his book on the Christian's identity, and that's reflected in the outline of this evening, and you'll see his name mentioned a few times throughout the evening as well. But tonight we're going to be looking at Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 5, and do have the outline as well because we'll be looking at a variety of other passages on the same topic tonight. So let's give our attention to God's Word as I read it. This is the New King James Version, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. We'll stop there at the end of verse 5. Let's pause and ask for God's blessing upon our time tonight. Lord, again, we come before your word tonight. We thank you for giving us the truth as we live in a world of confusion. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, would guide us into the truth. Open our minds that we might understand your word. And we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would write it upon our hearts, that we might not just know your word, but we would believe it tonight, and we would do it. And so work to accomplish those things in us, even this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned in the prayer request tonight, finally, after 13 long weeks, my son's restrictions have been lifted. And ever since his head surgery in April, this has been the day that he's been waiting for. This six-year-old boy who was told, though you may feel well, you can't run, you can't jump, you can't throw a ball, you can't wrestle with your brothers, you can't climb, you can't do any of these types of things that boys love to do. And so you can imagine then his excitement on Friday when he's at the office in Indianapolis and they tell him the great news. Now you can go back and do those things. But I think you could imagine this as well. Ezra was not just excited to be told that the restrictions were lifted. He then started acting as if the restrictions had been lifted. He no longer cared for those restrictions. And so since Friday, he has been jumping into the pool. He has been playing basketball. He's been running. He's been on his hoverboard. You fill in the blank. That kid has been doing it. Knowing that these restrictions are gone, he's acted accordingly. And I bring that up because in the same way, if we are alive in Jesus Christ, which we'll see tonight we are, then we need to stop living as if we're dead. If we are alive in Jesus Christ, then we need to live as those who are alive. Instead of continuing in the way of death, choosing sin, choosing to live for the world time after time after time, we need to live as those who have been born again, who have been raised to newness of life, and who have eternal life waiting for us in the future. As we consider this aspect of our Christian identity, that's the application we should derive from the topic tonight. And you'll see this as our main point at the top of the outline. It is that we should live today as those who are alive and always will be alive. Right? Live today as one who is alive and always will be. Well, let's first consider here tonight that in Christ you are alive. In Christ you are alive. And again, let's go back here and look at the first three verses of Ephesians 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, Paul here is speaking to believers in Christ at the Ephesian church. And what does he say about them? He says that outside of Christ, or before they were converted to Christ, they were, quote, dead in trespasses and sins. And this is who they were before trusting in Jesus. In fact, this is our natural state as the children of Adam. We are spiritually dead, the Bible says. That means, for one, that when we are spiritually dead, we have no interest or ability when it comes to the things of God. Now, Paul describes, for instance, humanity in its sinful state in Romans chapter 3 by saying that no one is righteous, no one does good, no one seeks after God, because our hearts are by nature at enmity with God and want nothing to do with God. That's characteristic of spiritual death. Now, Paul also says, though, that being spiritually dead means that we're the slaves of Satan. He speaks of that in Ephesians 2. He says that we, quote, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's referring to the devil. It's referring to the devil's wicked way of life. And he says that's how you lived before your conversion. You lived for your lusts. You lived for your sinful desires. You did what Satan wanted because, whether you realized it or not, you were held captive by Satan. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:26 that we were in the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And as a result, Paul says we were under God's condemnation. Verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath, or children deserving of wrath. You think of what Jesus says in John 3:36, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so all of that is a description, briefly, but it's a description of the sinner's natural state, really of our natural state, on our own, children of Adam, apart from Jesus Christ. This is who we are. Spiritually speaking, we're dead. We had, outside of Christ, before conversion, we had no heartbeat, spiritually speaking. There was no breath in our lungs. We did not move. We could not communicate. Yes, we were alive physically, but inwardly, we were full of death. And we would go on to die forever and ever. And Scripture says, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that applies to any of us here this evening, this is how you are before the Lord, dead in sin. But it doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to stay that way. If you turn from your rebellion against God and trust in Jesus Christ, something can change. Because what has been done for believers in the gospel? Paul says it here. We have been made alive. Made alive. Verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He says the same thing in verse 5 as well. That's what can happen to you. And if you're in Christ tonight, that's what has happened to you. Right? In Christ, your heart has been revived and brought back to life, spiritually speaking. In Christ, your eyes have been opened to see God. Your mind has been awakened to believe God. Your hands have been empowered to serve God. Your lungs have been filled, as it were, to praise God and to pray to God, because you've been made alive in the Son of God. But notice here, it's not because we asked for it. No, like any dead person, we could ask for nothing. It's because, as Paul says in verses 4 and 5, God is rich in mercy, God is great in love, and God saves by grace. And of course, that's seen most clearly in the fact that he made us alive through the death and resurrection of his own Son. Look with me on the back of your outline at 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. What had to happen? If sinners like us were going to be brought to God in relationship with Him, what had to happen? The Son of God had to suffer. The Son of God had to be put to death so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free from the evil one. But notice, it wasn't just through the cross. It's also through the resurrection. Peter says to bring us to God, Christ had to be made alive by the Spirit. And you see, that's how we have been made alive by the Spirit in Jesus Christ. Because as Paul says in Ephesians 2:5, we were made alive together with Christ. You know that many of you are baseball fans, and we're currently in the middle of baseball, and Major League Baseball games are going on. And like in baseball, like many of the different sports, you don't have to score the winning run to win the game, do you? Now, that person has something special about what he's done, but all you need to do to win the game is be on the same team as the person who scored the winning run. Right? The team connection makes that person's win your win. And it's the same with Christ and His people. Right? His points, if you will, count as your points. Or to use the language of Scripture, His death and resurrection is your death and resurrection. And so Scripture says in many different places, when He died, you died with Him. When He was brought back to life, you were brought back to life with Him. So your spiritual life is from Him. We are alive now, we are alive forever because of Christ. And so we need to live like it. And that's what I want us to see tonight. And I encourage you to keep thinking about that as we make our way through it. How can we be living as those who are alive? So generally speaking, let's keep that in mind. In Christ, we are alive. But when did the life begin? This brings us to our second point here on the outline. And that is, you were first given life at regeneration. At regeneration. Humanly speaking, to be alive, what do you need? Boys and girls, you could answer this question. You need a living heart, don't you? Right? You need a heart that beats and that pumps blood through your veins and throughout your body. Because if you don't have a living heart, well, nothing else can survive in the body. Right? The organs shut down. The systems shut down. Everything stops because everything depends on the heart. Well, it's the same for life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on our physical heart, of course, but to be alive, we need a living heart, a living spiritual heart. And that's why God began our salvation by giving us that heart. Now look at Ezekiel 36, verse 26. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And here he says, as sinners in Adam, we have a heart. It's a stony heart. It's a dead heart. It's a heart that's not pumping any blood through the body, so to speak. And so our hearts need to be changed. And that's what God has done for us in the gospel. He's given us a new heart, a beating, working heart that gives life. And you realize that's how, in Christ, our eyes have been opened to behold God. And our lungs have been filled to praise God. And our minds are believing God and so forth. It all comes back to the heart that God has given us. This blood-pumping heart, as it were, that is alive and that makes us alive. And Scripture says that God gave us that heart at the time of regeneration. In fact, that's what the word regeneration means. It means to produce new life. And so at some point prior to your conversion, God gave you that new life, gave you that new heart. And so then when you heard the gospel, all of a sudden you're convicted of your sins. All of a sudden it's the greatest news you've ever heard. Maybe you never cared for the message before, but again, the Lord had changed your heart. So it's because God had given us a new heart at regeneration that we are alive. And this is why Scripture says we've been born again. Look at 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so here, begotten again, or born again. We are spiritually alive today because we've been born again spiritually. We've been given the new birth, or the second birth. And it's a birth, 1 Peter 1:3 says, that leads to eternal life. Jonathan Landry Cruz summarizes 1 Peter 1:3 in these words. I think he He gets to the point. He says, God brings us to life, regeneration, to experience the hope of life to come, glorification, all guaranteed to us because Jesus lives, resurrection. And that goes back to what we talked about earlier. We live because Christ lives. Right? We would not be alive today if Jesus remained in the grave forever. And so we've been given the new birth because of his resurrection. And so as those who have life today in Christ, again, that's how we need to think of ourselves. As born again, who are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. If you've been to the South before, and I know you have, some of you are from the South, you've likely noticed how people use the word reckon. We don't tend to use this word too much up here in the North, but down there, they do. And so you'll hear things like, well, I reckon it's going to rain today, or I reckon we're going to have chicken for supper tonight. And what do they mean by that? We don't use that word that much. What they mean is, I believe it's going to rain tonight, or I believe we're going to have chicken for supper. To reckon is to be of the opinion of something. Well, the Apostle Paul was not from the South, but he did use the word reckon. And we see it here in Romans 6, 11 and 12, when he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, how do we do that? He goes on, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Right? In other words, God is saying, this is the opinion you should hold of yourself. Right? You should believe or reckon that you're alive today. And believing, living accordingly. And so let me ask you, in all honesty, is that how you think of yourself? Is that how other people would think of you when they look at how you live your life? Right? If we're alive, we should live no longer as if we're dead. We should live as those who have eyes that behold the glory of God, and hands that serve him, and hearts that love him, and lungs that praise him. So we're alive because life was given to us at regeneration. And thankfully, that life will never come to an end. Because thirdly, we see that we will go on to enjoy life at the time of death. Now, Scripture is clear, and we have to realize this when we're talking about being alive. Death comes to everybody. Unless we're still alive, when Jesus returns, we will all eventually pass away, including those of us who are believers in Christ. And many wrongly think that that's when we reach the end of the road. But the Bible says death is actually a passageway, or death is a doorway through which we walk from one place to another place. And for the unbeliever, death takes us to a place of more death. Now, the book of Revelation calls it the second death, the death that never ends. This is, of course, the death of hell, where God's enemies are punished in anguish and torment. And it's a place none of us want to be for a moment, let alone for all eternity. But for the believer, Scripture says, death is that doorway through which we walk from this place to a place of greater life. And Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:8. He says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord, or with the Lord. To be absent from the body is another way of saying to die. And when that happens, what takes place for the believer? Right? He is present with God. His soul goes to God. And so for him, death is the doorway that leads to heaven. It takes you to the place where there's no sin, where no one gets sick, and where death doesn't even exist. Heaven, you could say, is a place of pure life, which means it's a place of pure blessing. Puritan Richard Baxter says this, rebirth brings us into the kingdom of grace. Death brings us into the kingdom of glory. So as believers, we go from one place to another at the time we die, but not just to another place, to a far greater place. Now look at what the Shorter Catechism says about this. Question 37. It asks, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? Answer, the souls of believers are, at their death, made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. So largely, there are three things that happen when a believer dies. First, his body rests in the grave. The body doesn't go to be with God yet like the soul does. It waits for the second coming and for the resurrection of the dead. But it does so, you'll notice the Catechism rightly says, while still remaining in union with Jesus Christ. Right? In other words, the body's not forgotten about. The body is still very important to the Savior. It just has to wait until the Savior returns for it to be brought back to life, rejoined with the soul, and brought into the presence of God. So for now, the body rests in the grave. But second, when a believer dies, his soul is made perfect in holiness. And since it is going to be in the presence of God, it is made holy like God. And so just think of what that will be like. When all of your sins and all of your impurities will be removed. And not partially, but completely. Right? You, in its place then, will be given total dedication to the Lord. Complete obedience to the Lord. Perfect love for the Lord. So no longer will you have a defective soul, as we all do, but a transformed, perfect soul made into a perfect person. Can you even imagine what that will be like? It's so far from our minds, but that's what happens. So a believer dies, his soul is made perfect in holiness. And then third, when a believer dies, he passes immediately into glory. Jonathan Landry Cruz in his book contrasts this with the emergency room. Because typically when you go to the emergency room for any kind of emergency, what do? They make you wait. And you wait. And every time I've been there, that's been the case. And if you've been there, that's probably been the case as well. The ER is notorious for waiting. Well, thankfully, heaven is not like that. When we are dying and in our moment of greatest need, God brings us directly into his presence. Yes, our bodies may have to wait, but we do not. Right? So there's no soul sleep. There's no purgatory. There's no waiting room. Christ says, get in here now. And he brings us right in. Cruz is again helpful. He says, even death cannot sever our union with Jesus Christ. He is with us to death, through death, and he greets us instantaneously on the other side. And so though we will die, what does that mean? It means we will never, not for a moment, stop living. Why? Because we're alive in Christ. Now, we have very much on our hearts the death of believing loved ones right now as a congregation. And what we've seen tonight means that our believing loved ones who have died, whether this week or years ago, are with Jesus now. They have been with Christ from the moment they took their final breath to the very moment that we are speaking, I am speaking this evening. And so though it breaks our hearts, and it does, and we miss them very much, we can rest assured. They are alive, not dead. They are alive, they are well, they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, if you are alive in Christ, that's where you will be as well. Death will come to you, but you will go on living. You may be absent from the body, but you will be present with the Lord immediately or instantaneously, as Cruz puts it. So we don't need to fear dying. It's easy to do. We don't need to fear it. We don't need to live as if this world is all we've got. And when we're done here, everything is brought to a close. That's not the case. We know what will happen. We know that Jesus will meet us and welcome us and bring us in immediately. And so we can face that day with courage. Though it may be scary, though we may not know what will happen, we can face it with courage. We can even face it with joyful anticipation. Because if we are alive, we will never, ever die. We will go on living, even through death, to a far greater life. And if that wasn't good enough, we see fourthly and finally here that in Christ we will experience the fullness of life when Jesus returns. This is our final point here. Theologians often refer to what we just discussed in the previous point as the intermediate state. And you've probably heard this before. Your soul entering the presence of God before the return of Jesus Christ, that is an intermediate state. It's still heaven. It's still glorious. It's still perfect. It's still far, far better than anything we could imagine here. But it's intermediate in that it's not final. There's still more to salvation, more to come, more to enjoy, and that's what Jesus will usher in at his return. Because on that day, two great events will take place, at least two. First, the world will be renewed. The world will be renewed. Scripture tells us the world today is corrupted by sin. And so we read in Romans 8 that the world groans and it eagerly waits for the second coming because the world, in a sense, knows that when Christ comes back, the world will be set free. It'll be purified. The world will be transformed into a new heavens and a new earth, a new world, really, but not a brand new world, a transformed world. I do not believe God is going to be starting over from scratch, but he will purify this world to make it the perfect world for his people. Now, just as a quick side note, think how wonderful it will be to live in that world. This world already is breathtaking, isn't it? Just go to the Grand Canyon. Stay up and watch a sunset. These things take your breath away. And yet, God says, in all of that, the world is darkened and dimmed by sin. So what will it be like on that day to open our eyes and see a world far greater than this one? So beautiful. What will the colors be like? I'm speculating here, be careful. But what will the colors be like? What will the food be like? What will the scenery be like? What will the people be like? Of course, what will Jesus be like? That's our home. That's our home. Right? That world will be infinitely more wonderful than the one we live in now. And we will live there forever. I hope you're excited. It's going to blow you away, I promise. And it'll blow me away too. So when Jesus returns, the world will be renewed. And when it is, we will go from living in that intermediate state of perfect glory with heaven, in heaven with God, to that final state in the new heavens and the new earth. Because not only will the world be renewed on that great day, we will be renewed, which is the second great event. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, I believe Paul here is speaking of our bodies in particular. Our bodies die because of Adam, but our bodies will eventually live because of Christ. And that's a reference to the resurrection of the dead, which Christ will accomplish on the day of his return. So again, you go back to the bodies that are still united to Christ, but waiting in the grave for his return. Scripture says the day will come when he will raise those bodies and give new life to them. Right? Our bodies, the bodies of our loved ones. Because God does not intend for his people to spend eternity with him as only souls. Have you thought about that recently? But God made us body and soul, and he intends for us to live with him forever as body and soul. And so we read, he will raise our bodies from the ground and join them with our souls. And as good as that will be, when it happens, we will be made perfectly like Christ. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. That's what's going to happen to you. Right? You will be glorified. Your soul, that's already been made perfect in the intermediate state, will be joined with your resurrected body, when then you will be body and soul made perfectly like the Lord Jesus Christ to live with him in this new, wonderful world. And what I want you to realize tonight is that that is when you will finally attain the fullness of your salvation. Or the fullness of life. Cruz puts it this way. Heaven, speaking of the intermediate state, isn't the full extent of our experience of life. It's not the last stop in salvation. Glorification is the end-all, be-all of being saved. If you like fireworks, that's the grand finale. That's when you get to experience it in its absolute greatest, fullest, most beautiful sense possible. For instance, that's when we will get to enjoy and experience heaven as body and soul together. And what does that mean? It means that all the pleasures, all the blessings of glory then will not just be enjoyed by us spiritually, though that will be breathtaking, but will also be experienced by us physically. It just gets better and better and better. And the best part is, unlike a grand finale to a fireworks show, life in that glorious world as a glorified saint will never end. The fireworks will keep going forever, and they'll get better, and they'll get bigger, and they'll never stop. And so as Paul said in Philippians 3, should we not be eagerly waiting for that day? For the day our Savior comes in the sky. And the world is falling on its knees in front of Him, recognizing who He is. And the bodies are coming up, and the saints are returning, and there's a reunion. And the world is transformed. And we are living forever in all of the wonderful blessings of life. That's something we should think of. When we look at the world and we see all the problems, when we look at our lives and we see all the problems, when our friends and loved ones leave this world, that's what we should be thinking of. What a world awaits us. And what a future awaits us in Christ. So if you're in Christ this evening by faith, who are you? What's your identity? Who are you in the core of your being as a redeemed saint? You are alive. You are not dead. You will never be dead. God made you alive at regeneration. And because of that, you get to experience the joys of life today. But you will go on to enjoy them in far greater measure the day you cross through the doorway of death. And most of all, the day Jesus Christ returns to bring you into the new world with Him. So knowing who you are, live today. Not as one who is dead, but live today as one who is alive now and who will be alive forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do thank You for revealing the identity You've given to us in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we are not dead. The irony of it is that when we were dead, spiritually speaking, we didn't know it until You made us alive. And then we realized it. Then we realized that we were slaves of the evil one, and we were so displeasing to You, and we were living simply and solely for ourselves. Lord, You made us alive. You gave us that new heart. You caused us to be born again. And so we are alive today. We may deal with challenges. We may and we will come to that day when we will die physically. But we will live forever. Even at death, we will live. Lord Jesus, what a welcoming it will be on that day for us and that our loved ones have already experienced when You are there to greet us instantaneously on the other side. Lord, what will it be like to be with You? We don't fully know, but we know it'll be far greater than we could ever imagine. So as we live today, as those who are alive, help us to do so in righteousness and in praise and in service to You with full dedication. Lord, keep us from living for this world. This world is not our home. This world is not all there is. But help us to look forward to the life we will go on to enjoy at the time of death. And most of all, that life when we are glorified and living in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever and ever. What a day that will be. What a place that will be. What a life we will enjoy. Thank You for saving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.